If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13 is where the scripture reading is coming from this morning. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Joshua heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'"
How much longer could you stand that? Me just up here pacing, not saying anything. How long until you elbowed your neighbor? What's wrong with him? How long until you tweeted? You know what's funny about that? You'd be tweeting about me doing nothing. That's what so many tweets are about anyway, right? How much longer could you have just sat in silence? We hate silence. We hate it. We are terrified of it. We hate it so much that we fill our lives with constant noise, don't we? You wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? For most of you, you turn on the TV. Not to watch it, but just for background noise. You crank up your car, what's the first thing you do? You turn on the radio. We jog or we work out and we got to have the earbuds in, dialed to the workout playlist to block out all the people around us who are also blocking us out. When we go to bed, some of us even need a box fan on in the hallway. Not because we need to be cool, because we need that noise to go to sleep. We stay connected on social media feeds, sharing and posting and venting and commenting and following and sometimes arguing all day long. I wonder sometimes, don't you people have jobs? And the funny thing is that we're not actually speaking to anyone, but we're communicating to everyone, everywhere. Connected. We do this to project who it is that we want everyone else to see. To say that this is the me that I want you to know. But when you take away that connection and you take away the noise and you're just left there with silence, who are you left there with? Just yourself and your thoughts. And that can be scary, can't it? I mentioned in the last lesson that there's sometimes stuff that we press down deep. because there's a fear of confronting it. In this process of Jesus healing desperate people, we have to accept the change that comes with healing. When Jesus asked the lame man, "Do you want to be healed?" He was asking him, "Do you want the change that comes with this, or are you still going to be afraid?" And so often what we do is we kind of accept the change, but because we're still afraid to face those things in our lives that have hurt us, we just shove those things down deep. See, but when it gets quiet and it's just you there, those things come back. Because you never dealt with it. You've never faced your fear. The stuff that you've pressed down deep now has an opportunity to speak to you in the silence. And we don't want to hear what it has to say. See, if we stay connected, if we stay noisy and busy, then we believe that we are somebody. But getting quiet will assure you that you already are somebody. But just not the person that you're projecting everyone else to see. But it's the version of ourselves that we know we need to work on, but we're scared to. It's just easier to pretend sometimes. And we neglect the hurt person. We neglect the angry person. We neglect the sad or the depressed person. We neglect the lonely person, the sinner, the person with the storm within themselves, the storm within, the brokenhearted secret self that no one really knows except God. God knows you. I don't care who you show everybody at church. God knows you, the real you. He says so in Revelation. In Revelation 2 and 3, he talks to the seven churches, and some of them he says, "I know your works, I know your deeds, I know your reputation. I know what you show everybody, and you look great, but inside you're all messed up." And so it is in silence that not only do we hear ourselves, but we also are able to hear God's word and contrast ourselves to it, and it scares us to death to be in that silence, to be still. And so this last lesson, I just want to share with you the necessity of silence and how important it is to this equation that we've been talking about how God heals the desperate. That it begins with Him. He initiates it by sending His love. And through that love, who is His Son, the blood then cleanses us of all these things. And it's then up to us to heal. He's given us all that we need to be healed. But we have to be willing to do it. And I will suggest to you that after doing the hard things and after walking like a healed Christian, you will need to take time to be silent so that you can hear God. There is a spiritual discipline in silence that we often ignore, but the Bible speaks a fair amount about. Therefore, God invites us to listen to Him, but only the silent hear. And those who are silent do not hear because you can't listen while you're talking. This is why the psalmist writes to us and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Not be still and think that I'm God, or be still and wonder if I'm God, but be still and know that I'm God. That's what Peter talked about in our first lesson this morning, where he talked about the knowledge and why it's so important. Because it's knowing God that begins this whole process. Stop moving. Stop talking. Stop doing. And just get quiet for a minute. How often do we tell our children, "Stop what you're doing and look at me"? I know you're not listening to me because you're not looking at me. I know you're not listening to me because you're still doing something. Stop. Look here. And that's what God says to us when he says to be still and know that I am God. He wants our undivided attention. In our scripture reading in 1 Kings 19, 11, we see that during a very difficult time in Israel's history, God sought out Elijah, a discouraged prophet, to teach him something new. The Lord said, and I'll read it again, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and the Lord is about to pass by. And there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of sheer silence," is actually the word-for-word translation there. Other translations say it's the sound of a small voice or the whisper of a small voice. But the literal word-for-word is sound of sheer silence. "And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then came a voice to him that said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Scholars have struggled to explain how God spoke in the sound of sheer silence. And so they translated this Hebrew phrase, a still small voice or a gentle whisper, in various translations. But there was only silence. If we follow it word for word, and Elijah then met God in that silence. And I will suggest to you that so will we. Scripture teaches us that God is not only in the wind, and not only in the earthquake, not only in the fire, but he is in the sound of silence. Silence here is actually a mode of activity. It's not just refraining from speaking, or it's not just undue noise. It is a special and focused form of attentiveness to God when it's used in this context. Here are the things I want us to take away from this lesson. And then I will sit down and I will be quiet. The first thing that silence teaches us is that it centers us. It grounds us. It brings us back to the basics of ourselves and our senses. When we come home from work and we've sat in traffic. By the way, we enjoyed some of your Memphis traffic on Friday when we came in. Reminded me a lot of being home in Atlanta, where I have realized that after living there for 38 years, 39 years of my life, before we moved to Birmingham, that I've wasted time that I'll never get back in a car just going somewhere. But after you sit in that, what happens to you? You get keyed up because everybody else around you is stupid. And you're talking to them like they can hear you. What are you doing? They can't hear you. They're not going to obey you either. Well, go ahead. Go on. It's your road. When you get home from work, you need a minute, don't you? You walk in the house and everybody wants to talk to you, and you're like, "Hey, y'all, just give me a minute." A minute of what exactly? You need a minute of silence to come back. To come back to center. To regroup and get our head right so that we don't take our frustrations out on our family. Back when people used to use maps instead of GPS, do you remember that? How many of your fathers would pull the car over when you were on a trip? And he would tell everyone in the car to be quiet, and he would turn the radio off so I could read this map. What has reading a map got to do with us being quiet? Senses. I need y'all to be quiet so I can think about what I'm looking at. I need silence so that I can be centered. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we are commended to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, we do that so that we don't eat and drink judgment on ourselves. to look inward for a second in this moment of silence, to look in and say, Lord, I recognize what you've done. And I recognize my desperation. And I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. And that if I've done something that I don't recognize in myself, I pray that your grace will cover me and that you'll forgive me as I remember you and honor you and praise you. But we have to get quiet to do that. We have to get quiet. We have to be silent, to be centered. Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5 says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Notice, they're the qualifier for making right sacrifices. It's by not being angry and sinning, but by trusting the Lord. What is the mechanism he uses for that? To ponder your heart in silence. To make right sacrifices, get yourself right. It's got to be quiet. I got to go inward for that. Silence centers us. Being silent, pondering our own heart, comparing and contrasting God and his precepts, and then making corrections before we offer anything amiss to him. Silence is the thing that helps facilitate that. The next thing that it does is it strengthens us. Silence strengthens us. There are multiple passages throughout the Bible, in particular the Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, that admonish us strongly to be silent rather than wordy. In Proverbs 10 verse 8, it says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. In Proverbs 17, 28, he says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Solomon writes, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near and listen. It's better than to offer the sacrifice of idols, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, but a fool's voice with many words. These verses, among others, are considered to be from the books of wisdom in the Bible. But it is not only wisdom that we learn when we practice these things, but we learn self-control. One of the things that Peter talked about in our first lesson this morning, in supplementing our faith, that self-control was one of these things. Being silent when we don't want to be shows our willingness to wait upon the Lord, to be submissive to his will and not ours, and to know that he has promised us that he will be our strength when we are weak. Exodus 14, 14, the Lord will fight for you, it says. All you have to do is be silent. Silence attests then to our resolve to endure difficulties, as well as our self-reflection in times of anger. Isaiah 40, 31, one of my favorite verses in the entirety of Scripture, because it says, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That we can truly walk tall, speaking softly, but carrying with us the biggest of sticks. That God will fight for us. He will strengthen us. That waiting on him is not simply doing nothing, but waiting, godly waiting, is trusting, believing, doing the hard things. And sometimes the hardest is to be still and know that he's God. Because in knowing that, then we know the strength that we truly have, and that it's not our own, but it's his. So we know then that silence strengthens us. finally, silence fills us. When I first stood up here and I said nothing, I'm looking at you. And the expressions that I'm seeing in the room at first were no concern. But the longer I went, a few seconds later even, concern showed up. And in 30 seconds, there was a mix of curiosity, but on some of you, I saw worry. Because nothing was filling the silence. There was an expectation that something would be filling the silence. There was an expectation when I got up here that I would start talking. And when the expectation sometimes that we have doesn't happen, we worry. That's not what I expected. That's different. And fear begins to set in because we know that something else is happening other than what we thought. How many times in your life does that happen? When things don't go according to plan, like I talked about last hour. It leaves us scrambling, doesn't it? I've heard it said, and I talked about it yesterday, that nature abhors or hates a vacuum. That when something is missing in someone's life, the vacuum is created by the absence. And it will get filled with something. And this is how boys with absentee or abusive fathers could grow up into an atheist or an addict. That I talked about yesterday. This is how that happens. Because they're seeking validation. They're seeking acceptance or a sense of self-importance. And so they fill that with drugs. Or alcohol, or they fill it with women, or work, or whatever. They fill it with something because something's missing. Trust me, when there's a hole in your life, Satan will fill it. Or when a daughter grows up with an absentee father or an abusive father, and they grow up to be a stripper. Because they're seeking the illusion of control. And they're seeking that male attention that they didn't get. Satan will fill it. And the point is this, is that life will fill the space that it's created when something is missing. And so in the same way, many of us also abhor the quiet, like nature abhors a vacuum, and we struggle with silence because we realize in ourselves something's missing. And not only does nature abhor a vacuum, but our soul also does. And if we don't fill ourselves with God, if we don't fill ourselves with His Word, something else is going to. Write it down. Believe it. Something else will fill that space. When God calls us to be still, He is not asking us to do nothing. He is not asking us to focus on nothing. Remember what God says we need to focus on. It's Him. Be still and know, I am God, He says. We can know God because He has made His power visible to us in His creation. In Romans 1:20, we know that it says plainly that His attributes are visible and that they have no excuse. And we can know God because we have the capacity to know love and to show love and that God is love. And we talked about that in the last hour in 1 John 4, verse 7. And we can know God because He gave us His Word in Hebrews 1. Verses 1 through 3, it says, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke. One of those ways I will suggest to you is through silence. To our fathers, by the prophets, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of most things. All things. Through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature And check this out. He upholds the universe by His Word. By the word of His power. He simply says it exists and it does. Do you see now the power of who we're dealing with? Could we ever doubt for a second then that He can heal us? Then it would behoove us to be silent and listen. Give Him our attention undividedly and listen. Because after making purifications for sins, it says, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. We can know God because He hears us when we pray to Him. In Psalm 34, 17 through 19, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of some of their troubles. He says all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord heals the desperate. It says so. Jesus loves me so, for the Bible tells me so. We can know when we are still that we can hear all of these words if we will just be silent. And listen, Psalm 29, 11 says, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the yokes and strips the forest bare. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Also another thing that Peter talked about. That grace and peace would be multiplied in the knowledge of Him. So be still and know then that He gives strength to His people who hear Him. We just need to be quiet. It's a lot to say that we know a lot about God. It's altogether different to know Him. Habakkuk 2, verse 20 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We love it when a child will come up and just jump up into our lap, don't we? Because it signifies that they want to be with you. And how much more so when they jump up into your lap and they're just quiet. They press their head against you. And you just melt into a 150-pound mess of something. Sometimes the child won't be still because there's a storm within. There's something wrong. There's something going on. And you simply want to calm it. You simply want to comfort them and make it all better. And you say often, if I could take this from you, I would. Don't we recognize that our Lord has done that for us? He's taken this from us. And sometimes God stills the storm for His child, and sometimes He stills the storm in His child and not for Him. The question is which child will we be? Which path will we take? Will we be silent and listen? Will we be still and know? Or will we let the noise of life keep us comfortable and content with the illusion of control? God heals the desperate, but we have to do our part. He is here and He waits for you now. If you're hurting, the Lord knows. And He is the only one that can comfort you. He is the only one that can take it from you. If there's a storm within, He's the only one that can calm it. We saw yesterday that He is the only one that can walk out into the storm and say, peace, be still. And the winds were still. How much more ought we to be still and know that He's God? If you're not a Christian, you need to be. I don't know what else to say to you. I don't know what else I could possibly say to convince you if you're not already convinced. Listen to your God this morning. Hear what He has said. Hear Him. He loves you. And He won't beg you, but I will. Don't leave here. Don't leave this place without His blood. And if you're here and a Christian already, it's hard. The walk of a Christian is a hard one. But as I said earlier, it is the right one. And if you've fallen, He's here to comfort you. He's here to pick you up. And if you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of this congregation, these good people will pray for you. There is no judgment here. And if there is, then I need to have a talk with somebody. Don't miss this opportunity to restore yourself to the love, to be healed. Don't let your desperation and your fear keep you sitting where you are. If you need to come forward, I pray that you will do so as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.